You know, I think it's interesting that the news for so long had something to be upset about, and now they have, like, nothing to talk about. Who wants to go on the news? The only reason I used to go on the news is to see what ridiculous thing the president said yet, because I thought it was funny, but now it's not so funny. Amen. Well, we hopefully lighten up a little bit today, worship the Lord. The book of Revelation, so we started, and here's the seven churches. Here's a map of the seven churches you can see here, or they represent a circle. And so we said last time that when the Lord was writing this to the seven churches, since there were more than seven churches in Asia at the time, you had Troas, Colossae, Thyatira, those are to name some more that were there, that this is a representative of all churches throughout history, because he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what he saith to the seven churches." Okay? Here was an outline of the book based on verse 19 in chapter 1. And so the division of the book of Revelation is very simple. The things which thou hast seen, that's the vision of the Lord in chapter 1 of eternity past. The things which are, that's the seven churches, the church age throughout history. And the things which shall be hereafter, which is 4 through 22, the things that are going to happen in the future. So the book is very organized. It outlines itself very well. Some people say it's one of the most organized books in the New Testament. Okay, so last week we talked about the purpose of the book, why it was written, to show you the future, to give you a blessing, to show the culmination of all history ends in the glory of Jesus Christ, to reveal Christ and what he will do. And so this gives you a vision of Christ that is grand and glorious and something to be admired. And so now today what we are going to look at is we looked at the purpose of the book. Now we're going to look at the author of the book, the Apostle John, okay? The human author. We know that the author was divine. John couldn't have known these things unless the Lord showed it to him, okay? But when the Lord chose, I want you to think about this. John was the human instrument that God used to bring about the book of Revelation. Mary was the human instrument that God used to bring Christ into this world and to reveal Christ, right? And when he chose that human instrument, he chose someone that was full of grace and that was a good, godly young lady, the Lord's handmaid, and submissive to the Lord. And he didn't choose just anyone. When he chose the human instrument to write the book of Revelation, he chose the Apostle John. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one that reclined on Jesus' breast. Him and Christ had a very close relationship. He was called John the Beloved. And there were many wonderful things about John. And he would emphasize his love for the brethren and how they should have their love one to another. And just a wonderful apostle. But I want you to notice first as we look at this, the first point here, John and the people. Look at verse 9. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the humility with he addresses us. He doesn't say, you know, I'm the apostle, the last living apostle. He doesn't say, I am the bishop, the pastor at Ephesus that have oversight of the other churches as well. He didn't say that I'm the man that walked with Christ on the earth who's still alive. I'm the man that was referred to as the disciple that Jesus loves. I'm not the one that laid his head on the bosom of Christ. All those things were true, but you know how he says he is? He says, your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the church from which he was exiled, from the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the church of the seven churches in Asia. And he said, I'm your brother and companion. You know what he describes the church as? As a family, a fellowship, and a friendship. You know what I find very common? That people in church are increasingly isolated. We come together this morning, but I would ask you, how many people in this room would you consider to be your brother and your companion? Or do you view them as associates like you would at work? Are they brothers? Are they companions in tribulation? Are they people that you can look to when things are going wrong? I find Christians today are resistant to tell people their heartaches. They're resistant to share their heart with other people. They're resistant to ask prayer for things that are going disastrous in their life because they don't want to be looked at a certain way, and they also don't look at the church as their brother and their companion. I find it that very few are getting together over a strong cup of coffee and sharing their heart and their trials as a brother and companion. You know, most people don't have a friend in this world, on this side of glory, with which they can share their heart and their heartaches with. And that's not good. The body of Christ, the church, we're to be brothers and companions one to another. Look, I cannot tell you how valuable brothers and companions have been in my life when I was going through tribulation. When my late wife passed away, I can't tell you how many times I would go over to Pastor Ashton's house. He lived right across the street. And I'd knock on the door. And I would just sit and talk and pour out my heart and just tell him about all the difficulties I was going through with my emotions, with the children, with the church. I had a friend, Ro, he's still my best friend, and Ro Dudley, and I call him, and just, man, a brother and companion. And that's what the church is. That's how John viewed the church that he was writing this letter to. Someone with which he could share his heart. He said, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. And the church, we've been facing a lot of difficulties. People have been in the hospital with this China virus. People have been losing their limbs and toes, and man, people have been going through marriage difficulties and family difficulties and financial difficulties. And are we like John? Are we a brother and companion? I texted a guy the other day that is going through something difficult. I said, listen, you are not in this alone. I said, my family and I will be there for you. Come over to my house. Get a cup of coffee. Share your heart with me. Talk to me. I said, I am your brother, I'm your companion, and I will walk with you through this. And that's how I look at you guys, many of you. And that's how we should look at one another. And when the church gets to that place, we're not going to have to worry about church growth anymore. We're not going to have to worry about those things anymore because we have a brother, we have a companion, we have tribulation. We have somewhere to go. Listen, there's no place that someone ought to get after they get saved into the church. There's no place that they should get besides that. Where you have brothers, where you have companions, where you have people to go through. Nobody should tell you to come to dinner. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. The way of the Lord, it says in the book of Psalms 77 and verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. So when is the last time your coffee maker and your kitchen table has been a place for a brother, a companion to pour out his sorrows and his heartache and his difficulties to you as he's going through tribulation? When is the last time your table has been used to see a hurting neighbor come in and listen to them and and hear them and hear the gospel when the time is appropriate. And listen, we have to work together on this. You couples in here, this will not work if you don't want anyone to come over, fellas, because you want to watch the game. It won't work, ladies, if you don't want anyone to come in and mess up your house and see that you don't keep it clean. Okay? It's not going to work. You listen, people are always, random people are always coming into my house. My wife, like, who's coming in now? I'm like, I don't know, this dude that was on the street knocking on the door trying to sell me something, but I want to bring him in and talk to him about the Lord. And so they just make their way in there. And that could not happen if my wife wasn't supportive of that. Pastor Ashton and his wife having people in all the time. And many of you are that way. But listen, we are called as the church to be people that are hospitable. You know, I'm reading a book now. It says the gospel comes with house keys. It comes with house keys. When is the last time your house has been used to be a brother and companion and a place for people that were going through tribulation? Something to think about. A place of sharing. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what John said. Look what he goes on to say in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And we'll go back to the other verses, the first and the last, what thou seest write in a book. So he turns to see this voice that's speaking to him. And God's giving him something. And you know what the Lord says to him? He said, what I'm giving you, I want you to write in a book and send it to the seven churches. You know, John, the things he got from the Lord, he was supposed to give to the churches. What the Lord showed him in tribulation, he was supposed to write in a book and send to the seven churches. That means that message was not just for John. And when you're sitting at your table and you're doing your devotions and you're reading your Bible and God has a message for you, may I suggest to you that it's not just for you. It's for the seven churches. It's for other people. John took what he got from God and he gave it to somebody else. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to take what we get from the Lord. Maybe you're going to get something from the Lord today, and you're supposed to put it in your little styrofoam takeout box, and you're supposed to take it and give it to somebody. Listen, God has given you gifts, he's given you talents, he's given you abilities. And may I suggest to you that they're not for you. They're for the church. They're for the body of Christ. God has given you a spiritual gift, and he wants you, ma'am, and you, sir, to use that for other people. And that's the type of person God chose to write the book of Revelation, someone he could trust to give his message to someone else. Now God has entrusted you with wonderful truth. He's given you the gospel. He's given you the Bible. You're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When have you taken that and you have taken it and with love sent it to the seven churches? And when's the last time you wrote a letter? What letter do you need to write? God has given it to you as a gift to bless someone else. You know, John is 90 years old here. He's 90. And God still had a job for him. He still had a job for him. He still had a message for him for someone else. Don't get this idea that, well, I've done my time. It's time to let the younger people do. And I put it in and I paid my time. John's best message was at 90. John's most helpful message, The last message that God wanted to write and put in your Bible, he gave to a 90-year-old man that was suffering in tribulation. God gave it to him. And he said, send it to the churches and give it to them. And he's given you something else. When's the last time you have taken a word from God and understood who was intended for and give it to them? Now I want you to look at the next point, which is John in trouble. So that was John and the people. He said in verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. John was in trouble. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. Here's a picture of Patmos if you want to imagine where he was. And those buildings weren't there. Patmos was 30 miles in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Ephesus, 30 miles from Ephesus. They say on a clear day, if you're standing on a mountain in Patmos, you can see Ephesus where he was exiled from. Now think about that. He could see what he wanted, but he couldn't reach it. You know? He was exiled here. And this is because the Emperor Dalmatian, when he wanted to be worshipped at God, and if anybody opposed him, pastors, he looked at the church as dangerous, and he upped the persecution against the churches. It was a terrible time of persecution during this time. And he took the biggest threat that he saw, which was the Apostle John, the last living apostle, an outspoken person, and he exiled him to this island. You know, they say according to history, and there's no way to verify this, it's in the martyr's mirror, that he tried to destroy John by putting him in a vat of boiling oil to kill him. And he couldn't kill him. So he put him on this island to work in the copper mines and the things like that. And so here's this 90-year-old man in a very difficult place. And he's doing hard labor. He's with a bunch of other violent criminals. And he could see his homeland where he was exiled from. He was in trouble. He was in tribulation for preaching the word of God. But this is very important. He says, I am your brother, companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience. So God was waiting. The patience, the long-suffering of God. He hasn't come back yet because he's long-suffering. He's patient. And he said, was in the isle at Patmos. And why was he in tribulation? Look at this, underline this. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was not for no reason. It was not because of his own sin. It was for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. You know what John didn't say? I'm in prison for no reason. All I was doing was preaching the word of God, and this oppressive government put me in here, and I am here because of Dalmatian and because of a terrible government. I am here because of that. No, he said, I am here for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. By my being here, it's going to help the word of God. By my being here, it's going to help the testimony of Christ. And that's how he looked at his troubles. It was for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. Because John was exiled here, you know what happened? We got the book of Revelation. We got the testimony of Christ. We got something great and wonderful. So when he says this, it was not false. It was true. Now, may I suggest to you that the tribulation that we go through is for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. And if you start looking at it as because of the government and because of these things and because of this and because of, you're going to miss it, okay? It's for the testimony of the Lord and for the word of God. It's positive, not evil. He was in tribulation. That doesn't mean he was in the great tribulation. You know how I know that? The tribulation that John was in is over. It's over. The Isle of Patmos is now a resort. You can go there. It's not the same. That tribulation that John was in is over. But he was in there, and we will, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're all going to go through it. And look what he says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know, God reveals himself to those that are filled with the Spirit, though they be in tribulation. He was in trouble. He was in suffering. John was in isolation. He was cut off from the people and the places he loved. He was in exile. His body was racked with pain. But he was in the Spirit. Nothing can separate a believer from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No matter what your circumstances are round about you, nothing should be able to take away your deep fellowship with God or your joy in him. You know, the worldly man can never have that. He can have fun, happiness, carnal pleasure can give him joy. But when that's over, he has no joy left. And one of the saddest things you'll ever see is a person that lived for pleasure, and they get older and they can't get around like they used to, and now they're old and miserable, and they have nothing left. It's sad. Don't live for pleasure. Don't get into a position to where when tribulation comes and you can see what you want but you can't reach it, that you can't still remain in the Spirit. I mean, he's working in a quarry. And he can look 30 miles off and say, there's the church. There's my home. There's the people and the places I love. And I can't obtain it. I can't. But you know what I can do? I can remain in the Spirit. Can you do that? Have you done that? He's treated like a dog, but he's still getting new revelation from God. He's in the Spirit. He has joy unspeakable and full of glory. The best days were not behind John, but they were in front of him. They were now. They were today. He was living his best life now. Don't read that book. John found a place. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know what John did? He found a place to worship even on a prison island. Every Christian lives in two locations. John was in Patmos, and he was in the Spirit. And you can't emphasize one at the expense of the other. You know what? The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places, but we're also supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And a person that overemphasizes the heavenly places, they get wrong ideas about separation, and they're of no practical use here. And people that focus on this world are no practical use there. There was an old man, and he had a cobbler shop, and he had an apartment upstairs. And somebody asked him about his living situation. He said, I work down here, but I live up there. And you know what John did? He worked on Patmos, but he lived in the Spirit. He worked down here, and he lived up there. He got away. Listen, he got away and connected with God. He didn't give in to distractions. When you're in trouble, spend time with God. When you're in tribulation and you're in a tough spot, remain filled with the Spirit, and that's worship to God. Too many Christians, when it gets dark, they don't get filled with the Spirit. They get filled with bitterness. But think about this. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, some people say the Lord's day is the day of the Lord, but I think the Lord's day and the day of the Lord are different. Okay? And here's what I think was happening, and you don't have to agree with this, but I think John had set apart a day to worship the Lord. And he said, even though I'm here on Patmos, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to get in the Spirit. I'm going to stay in the Spirit, and I'm going to spend time with the Lord. You know, you can take a Christian out of church, You can take the Apostle John out of Ephesus, but you can't take church out of a Christian. You can't. You know, we spend a lot of effort trying to get people to go to church that don't want to go. You didn't have to tell John. And I think maybe that effort is wasted, don't you? I really do. I told a person the other day, I'm like, look, I can't be your motivation. If you don't want to serve God, don't. The Lord said, I wish you were hot or cold. Just let everyone know I don't want to serve God and I want to serve the devil. Just say that and go do it. It's America. You can do what you want to do, but I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to try to get you. I want to find people like John that though they be in tribulation, they're in the Spirit and they find a place to worship God no matter what. And that's how John was. He was in the Spirit. How do you come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Right now, how'd you come? Are you in the Spirit? Or are you in the flesh? What are you thinking about? What do you walk in here thinking about? The game, or Aunt Carol still has my casserole dish, or this, I need to talk to so-and-so at church and tell them what for. I mean, the works of the flesh are manifest, strife and envy. And I mean, what was manifest? I'm driving to church, and the works of the flesh started coming out of these three little boys. I'm like, no, no, let's be in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And then I want you to notice, most importantly and lastly, John in the Lord, John and the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the day of the, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know, if you were in the Spirit, He's going to show you some wonderful things. If you're in the Spirit, you know what He's going to lead you to do? Hear the voice of God. If you're in the Spirit, you will be hearing the voice of God. And for us, that's the Bible. Only those that are filled with the Spirit will hear it. Now, he heard behind him the voice of the Lord as a trumpet. Now, I've never heard the Lord's voice this way. Okay? I've never heard it. But there were several people in the Bible that did. And apparently, according to the Bible, the Lord's audible voice sounds like a trumpet. I don't know if that means he speaks a tonal language. Okay? I was reading the book about the Motoloni Indians, and they were in a dangerous situation. And they had a tonal language so they could imitate a bird call and communicate with one another through that. I said, that's amazing. But the Lord, his voice, it says it sounds like a trumpet. In Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai, the voice of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and then Moses went up to talk to God on that mountain. When the Lord Jesus Christ was praying, the Spirit answered him from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased, right? But he said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And it says, the people that stood by said, some said it thundered, and others said an angel spake. Remember that? You know what the Apostle Paul, when he heard this voice on the Damascus Road, you know what he said? The people that stood by me, one account said they saw a light but heard no voice. And other people said they heard the voice, but they didn't see they saw no man. Look, if you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, you have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you to be able to recognize that. Now, why is that important? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord will come at the last trump, right? And will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord will come with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. You know what it says in Revelation 4:1, alluding to the rapture? A door was open in heaven, and I heard a voice as of a trumpet calling to me. But only the people with the Holy Spirit will hear that trump. And if you ever look up the word trumpet in the Bible, I encourage you to do this. And you know what you will find? Numbers chapter 10 is an incredible passage. He told Moses, I want you to make two trumpets. And he said, here's what they're for. They're calling the assembly together. And he said, when you want them to all show up, you blow on this trumpet in this way. But if you only want the leaders to show up, then you just blow one trumpet. You know what it said earlier in this passage? That he's made us kings and priests to our God. And one day God will sound the trumpet, and those with the Holy Spirit inside of them will hear his voice, and they'll be gathered ahead. And there's no contradiction. He says he comes with the last trump, not the last trumpet. You'll either hear the trump of God through the Holy Spirit and be called to him, or then you'll hear the trumpet of judgment. But you'll hear one. There's a trumpet for war, and there's a trumpet for gathering. You'll find that in the Bible. Just look up the word trumpet in the Bible, and you'll see these different uses of the word trump. And God's going to use them. Why would he give it to him like that? Why would he say to Moses, here's how you call the people together? And why would they blow a different way for the battle? Except the trumpet give a distinct sound. It has to give it a distinct sound. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll hear the voice of God. And you know what it'll sound like? It'll sound like music to your ears. God will speak to you and you'll be like, oh, that is good. Oh, that's good. And it says, look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Look at verse 20. In the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, when John turned to hear this voice, he saw first the candlesticks that represent the churches, and then he saw the seven stars in his hand, which are the messenger of the churches. You know what I believe those stars are? I believe those are the pastors of the local churches. You know why? If you read the next passages, he said, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And God is not generally one that uses a man to give an angel a message, but an angel to give a man a message. That's how God works in the Bible. So it wouldn't make sense for God to say to John, take this message and give it to this angel, but God works the other way around. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when John turns to hear this voice that spake to him, you know the first thing he saw? He saw the candlesticks and the stars. Generally, when men begin to hear the voice of God, you know where they look to? They look to the church. And they look to the pastor. But you know what? He didn't hear the pastor. He heard the voice of God. Because out of his mouth cometh the sharp two-edged sword. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Isn't it a sobering thought to know that when men begin to hear the voice of God, the first place they look is going to be to a local church, to a pastor? And that's why God has this message for the churches. Look, it's very important. God is in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the candlesticks. He knows every member. He knows your thoughts. His eyes are like a flame of fire. They run to and fro. They will look through hypocrisy and churchianity. He knows who you really are. And John saw him and he heard the voice of the Lord, and it was like a sound of many waters. Can you imagine arguing with that? Listen, when you hear clearly the voice of God, your arguments go away. And you say, yes, sir. Can you imagine arguing with the ocean or Niagara Falls? It will be drowned out. The voice of God will be so clear to you. And he speaks through these candles in the type of darkness. You know, one day the time will come where God will speak face to face as a man speaketh to a friend. And he's not going to use the candlestick to light the world anymore, but the Lamb will be the light thereof. But in this time of darkness, he's going to use us. And you know what men do with their candlestick? They hide it under a bushel or they hide it under a bed. Those are the only two places the light is hid. A bushel is commercialism and work, and a bed is luxury and ease and comfort. Where is your candlestick hiding? Or is it set upon the candlestick for all to see? And what else can we see here as we wrap this up? He turns to see the voice, and he sees the Lord clothed with a white garment down to his foot and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. This priest speaks of the priesthood of Christ. You know, John saw Jesus when he was naked on a cross as a sacrifice. And now he sees Jesus clothed as the priest among the candlesticks with a golden girdle. And if you read in the Old Testament about that ephod that the priest would wear, it had the names of the children of Israel on the shoulders. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's our priest that ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's at the right hand of the Father, bearing your name before the Lord constantly. He saw him there. And then look what he says in verse 14. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. It says in Daniel chapter 7:9, I behold till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. And hair of his head were white like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame. You know what that represented? That represented the Ancient of Days from the beginning. In the Jewish culture, they respected the old man. The hoary head was as a crown of glory. It was something that commanded respect. And the vision God gave John of himself was one that commanded respect and honor. And then look what he says. He talks about his eyes and how they're piercing and unsettling, and his feet were like unto fine brass that burned in a furnace. You know, brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. You have the brazen altar where they would deal with their sin and they would bring that sacrifice. And you know what would happen? They would burn up the sacrifice, but the brass would come through the fire unscathed. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He bore the judgment of God on the cross of Calvary, and the Lamb consumed the flame. He satisfied the judgment of God. And then he says he had in his, verse 16, right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that's the word of God. His countenance was the glory, like the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he put his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. He saw him as... Here's what I want you to get through this. John saw the Lord as he was, not as he wanted him to be. John saw the Lord for who he truly was. And you know what happened when he saw God for who he truly was? He fell down dead, entirely submissive to the will of God. Whatever you want me to do. And when you see God for who he is, you're going to stop arguing. You're going to stop fighting. You're going to see that he's holy and he cares. And you're going to stop trying to justify yourself. Listen, John was the one that walked with Jesus. He was the one that laid his head on his breast. He was a friend of Christ. But when he saw the glorified Christ, it was something different. Something completely different. You know what Paul says? He said, we know Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him no more. And you know what the church has gotten? They've gotten this familiar picture of Christ that is not holy and is not righteous, and it doesn't make them fall to their knees before him and submit to him. There was a man that said to a preacher, he said, I see Jesus every morning. And the preacher said, where do you see him? He said, he comes in the bathroom when I'm brushing my teeth. He said, really, Jesus in the flesh? And he said, yeah. And he says, well, what does he do? He said, he puts his arm around me. And he said, well, what do you do? He said, I keep brushing my teeth. And the preacher said, that's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. What is your vision of Christ? Is it a glorified one? Is it an awesome one that will make you fall down as dead and do whatever he wants you to do? And stop arguing? The church needs to get a new vision of Christ that is holy and majestic. And ones that makes your argument cease because his voice is like waters. And that makes you want to stop hiding things because his eyes are piercing and they see through everything. And when his word comes, it cuts you to the very core and it gets down to the very issue. But you know what the wonderful thing is he put his hand on him and he said, don't fear. Don't fear. I'm he that liveth and was dead. I've conquered sin. I've conquered death. I have the keys, and I can let you in. He has the keys. He can let you in. We need to see him high and lifted up. What is your response to your vision of the glorified Christ? Does it produce righteousness in you? Does it produce a change of life? Are your arguments gone? Is your resistance gone? Are you at his feet as dead? Take me wherever you want me to go. Look, if there's any resistance left in us, if there's any resistance left in us to doing what God wants us to do, then we really haven't gotten a biblical picture of Christ. We really haven't. So what are the takeaways? And we'll be done. Write down the name of a people or person that God wants you to be a brother and companion to. Pray about it. Or think about it. Who is this person that God... And then pray and look for opportunities. What else do we need to do? We need to look for the Lord and be filled with the Spirit during tribulation instead of to looking to what we can't obtain. Look to the Lord instead of Ephesus. And what else do we need to do? We need to have a biblical view of God that makes us tremble, fall on our face, and stop resisting, because his majesty and power and all-knowingness, without argument. And if you don't know Christ, you might want to get to know him. You really might. Because one day the trumpet's going to sound. And there's all kinds of people in the Bible that when the trumpet sounded, they did not recognize it because they didn't have the Spirit of God. And I would hate to have missed something as awesome as that. I would hate to miss something as awesome as that. So you have to ask yourself, do I really want to hear the voice of God? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't want to hear his voice. Because you can't hear his voice and it not change you. It'll wake you from complacency. It will change you. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time we've had together, Lord, studying your word, the book of Revelation, and the wonderful awesomeness that we find in it, Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, there's many hearts in here this morning that are cold. Maybe their flesh is just tired, but Lord, they've had a faraway look. The scriptures and the teachings about Christ hasn't affected them, Lord, this morning. And Father, I pray that you would get a hold of their hearts, Lord. Father, please Help them to hear your voice and to see you. God, help us as a church to be a brother and a companion, to find you in tribulation and look to you, Father. And help us to spend enough time with you that we see you as you truly are and our arguments dissipate, Lord. Pray you bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may stand.
Sing the hymn, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for birth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the weight grows weary and sore, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Brother Tim, you want to close us out in prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the message. I just ask that it spoke to some people today, Lord. Lord, please continue to protect all those families that are at home watching online and that are recovering, Lord. Just please protect them and bring them back safely to us, Lord. And